Let's pray together. Father, the songs have brought us into your presence, thinking about your names, who you are. As we look at your word, would you open it up for us to see even more? May we be captured by your beauty today. May we see you in a way that we haven't seen you before. And may that change us. May we not be satisfied to go back. I can only imagine Moses having seen you, being changed by you, except he was still fighting you. He didn't want to do what you said. Lord, help us to be not like that. Even when we are, Holy Spirit, stir our hearts and remind us of who we're talking to. So today, as we look at your word, I pray that you would unfold it for us, that you'd reveal what you want to say to us about it, and that you, Lord, would be pleased with what I say, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. And where it isn't, that your word would be louder, that your kingdom might grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah, this little footnote to the series, the names of God. Thank you, Mindy, and Becky and the team. Where'd you go? Thank you for putting together songs about the names of God. I told them what I was doing, and that's the songs they chose, and I appreciate it very much. Liked them. And somebody said, Jeremiah, where's the names of God in Jeremiah? And you know I have them listed here in your notes on the back side, but if you get to the bottom one, I'm missing one. It's the first mistake I've made today. If you want to add Jeremiah 31 through 33. Because as I was reading through Jeremiah and some others pointed out, we see a side of God that we hadn't seen before. As we look through His Word and we see Him expressing Himself to us, sometimes with names, sometimes subtly. Things like, I would like for you to call me Father. Sometimes like He's the sovereign Lord and shepherd. He goes on and on about the shepherd. We looked at other places for shepherd as we looked at Psalm 23. Last week we looked at farmer, God planting Himself in and around us, amongst us, in our world. Why do we look at the names of God? Is it just an exercise, an intellectual exercise? It's kind of fun to dig out the Hebrew and look at it or get into the New Testament Greek. Why do we look at the names of God? We look at the names of God because they show us who He is, and they show us what reality really is. We spend time with Him and we see that, and it begins to help us see and make sense of our world. There you go. He's the ultimate reality. And when we look at Him and we see this name that says, as we saw today in Exodus 3, Yahweh, the One who is. And we begin to realize that God is the One who is, and He's the One who is sovereign, and He's the One who shepherds us, loves us, holds us. The more we look at God and the more we look at the names of God, the more we begin to see reality, the more our life begins to come together and make sense. That's why. Well, we're going to look at a name today that I had never thought of as a name of God. One. Of course, I know that God is one, but that's a description. And I was reading one of the translations, and they started capitalizing every time it referred to God as one. I started looking through, and it's all over the place. God is one. When you think of one, I think of the word integrity. Integrity means that nothing's coming apart. It all is one unit, that it works together. It comes from this Latin word that is where we get integer and all of that. I think I've shared this with the church before. I learned what integer means in sixth grade, because my family had moved and I went to a new school and I was in a different math class and they had no chairs for me. And so I had to sit up by the teacher. And there I sat and they were studying integers. I had never heard the word. It scared me to death. I panicked. And I thought, I can't, I don't. Math drives me nuts, by the way. But as I was sitting there looking at, finally somebody said, it's a whole number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or -1, -2, -3. It just means complete number. I went for months trying to figure out what an integer was. And I'll never forget. And when I think of God being one, He's the integer. He's the complete. He's all in Himself, needing nothing else. He's not coming apart at the seams. That's who He is. The One. But then Christians, we have a problem, don't we? Because God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. So now we have the Trinity. You know, when you talk with people from other countries or different backgrounds or whatever it is, and when you try to explain Trinity, it gets really very difficult. As Christians, we just become used to hearing Trinity, so we just let it go in one ear out the other, I think, because we say, yeah, you'll never explain that. Some people try to explain it, and so they get out an egg, and it's like the shell, it's like the yolk, it's like the, you know how it is. They try to get water out, and they say, well, you know, it's like when it's in a steam form, or when it's condensation, or when it's what, you know, we try to describe God in all these different ways, and it's never satisfactory. It isn't. And how do you get three out of one? Somewhere in my study during the week, it was as though the Lord said, quit trying to explain it. Enjoy it. And when we leave today, I hope that you leave with a sense of enjoying God as three in one. That's the goal. Because what I've discovered is that the riddle, there it went, that the riddle, you warned me, you did warn me, you said you'd set a trap. And you were going to see just how coordinated I really am. And now we know. I won't do that again, I hope. The riddle of the triune God most fully reveals the magnitude of His grace. The picture I took with my iPhone on Thursday out here in the parking lot as the sun went down over the mesa. The dark part is the mesa, and then the sun is going down. I don't need a Trinity to explain that. God can be creator as one. God can be a lot of things as one. But the most beautiful picture ever, His grace that He poured out on us, can't be explained until He unfolds Himself into three. There is no way you can understand the depth of His love for you as long as He just shows Himself as one. I am not saying that He became three. He's always been three. He'll always be three. But He began to show Himself and explain Himself as three so that we could understand the depth of His grace, the beauty of His grace, so that when we look at it, we go, wow. I looked at that picture, I went, at the sunset, and I said, wow, got to take that. But the beauty of His grace is bigger and more beautiful than that. And in order to show us that, He had to unfold Himself. Unfold Himself so we could see more. I can't explain it, but it's beautiful. Well, let me try to explain just a bit. I'm not going to let you off that easy. God is one, but we are divided. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, is our God." Yahweh is one. One of the first places it's capitalized. God is one. That's His name, this complete and total package. The Shema. You know it. And the next one, it was in the songs, one of the songs we sang. Thank you again for those songs. Beautiful. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." Jesus repeats it like what we sang just a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 22. And He says, love God with everything you are. And therein is the problem. God is one, but we are divided. Somebody says, well, but that's the way He made us. Heart, soul, might. Head, heart, hands is the way I often put it. That's what you, yeah, of course. No, that's not the problem. You see, He's three in one and He's not divided. Hang on. This is the way Paul explained it in chapter 7 of Romans. He said, I want to do that, but I don't. I don't want to do that, but I do. My head and my heart and my hands are not in agreement. Have any of you ever experienced that? Where what you thought and said to yourself, don't say that, but you said it anyway. It's as though your tongue was an independent element and you walked away saying, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Have you ever gone somewhere you shouldn't and you say, why did I go there? Have you ever thought something and you say, where did that come from? And when they all get together, we become disintegrated. It's the same word. Integer, integrity, integral. They all come from that same Latin word. Disintegrated means we start coming apart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Yes, please, try it. All the time. Never fail. What happens is when sin enters into the world, we start coming apart so that Cain will kill Abel and Cain will become the first hunter-gatherer after the farmers. And then there's another one and another one and they start coming apart. Cultures start coming apart. We try to seek God all by ourselves. We try to become an integrity, an integral community. And so we build the Tower of Babel. And God says, that's not the way it's going to work. You can't be one without me. So He confuses their language and they come apart. And we have different languages and then we have different races and different ethnic backgrounds. And so families and individuals and whole communities are coming apart. Whole nations are coming apart. That's the problem. God is one. But we, within ourselves, within our families, within our community, are divided. We act in this country over the last couple of election cycles as though that is something new. It is not. It is not. It is the story that is told over and over again. Psalm 14 comes to mind where it says, Paul quoting, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody is coming apart. God is one, but we're coming apart. So what do? God is revealed as divided so that He can make us one. Is this a riddle? Yes, it is. I'm not saying, be careful to what you're hearing me say. God is not divided. Jesus has been from eternity. The Holy Spirit has been from eternity. The Father has been from eternity. He's always been there. But in order to solve our problem, in order to become the solution to our problem, He begins to reveal who He really is in a way that we've never seen it before. And it starts in the Old Testament. This is where, if you wanted to get Jeremiah chapter 31 through 33 and read it, and that's not the only place, it's not even the first place, He begins to show us God taking Himself apart, as it were, and saying, look at me, look at me. In the Old Testament, He begins using words like Emmanuel. He begins using words like branch, vine. He begins using these words describing somebody, this Prince of Peace, who's coming. And for centuries, the people are reading this and thinking about it, listening to the prophet, and they're saying, someone is coming. And that's the word they begin to use. One. Someone is coming. This is different than any other prophet we've ever seen. Someone is coming. So when you get to the Gospel of John, and this is where I began seeing that capitalized one, read chapter 1, and what you're going to find in chapter 1 is that 11 times at least, read it, see if I've missed one, 11 times he uses the word one, and there's so much tension in Israel at the time that Jesus is coming because they have been anticipating and looking for this one. And so in John chapter 1, they keep on asking, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one? Who are they asking that of? They're asking John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, I'm not the one. I'm not the one. The one and only is going to send the one. And so you can just feel the electricity in the air as they go, oh my goodness, he's coming. Until finally one day when Jesus is baptized, John the Baptist says, the Holy Spirit has said to me, this is the one. This is the one. And then John, being a good discipler, sends his team and says, follow him. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the earth. This is the one. For the next 3 years, Jesus does things, says things, teaches, heals, does all kinds of things. And people around him are saying, what's going on here? Especially the religious leaders, because the religious leaders don't want him to be the one. He's not behaving the way they want him to behave. Other people are saying he's a prophet. Other people are saying he's Elijah, Jeremiah, some other prophet. Other people are saying he might be the one, but they don't mean the one the way we mean the one. Got it? Okay. Good. Who said that? Finally, in chapter 10, the last teaching conversation after 3 years, the last in the book of John, teaching conversation Jesus has with these guys who are trying to trap him. This is what Jesus says. I and the Father are one. There are people who say that Jesus never said he was God. Every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have Jesus in one way or another saying, I am God. In the Gospel of John, he says it multiple times. 7 times he says, I am, I am, I am. He's using Yahweh in the Greek so that they Did they misunderstand? Was he just using a code that they didn't understand? Go back and read chapter 6 through 8 and find out that they tried to pick up stones and kill him. They understood what he was saying. And right here, when you go in John chapter 10 and he says, I and the Father are one, the next verse, they pick up stones because they are not mistaken. They know exactly what he just said. I am the one. I and the Father are one. That's about a month before he's crucified. And what God is doing is he is unfolding himself. It's like a flower, a bud, blossoming, showing us Father, showing us Son. Now it's only going to be a couple of days before they crucify him. So when we get to chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John, that's all a day. And in that day, Jesus says, if I can use my own words and paraphrase, I'm not done yet. There's more to this unfolding God. Because the disciples are just a little bit nervous. God's leaving. Jesus is leaving. The One is leaving. He's told them very clearly. Those who've been paying attention and watching have seen Judas leave the room to go betray him. That's chapter 13. And so they know this is happening. So when you come to chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth. There's several places in the Bible where in one verse you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is one, so that he says, the night before he dies, he says, I'm going to send another comforter. Who's the first? Jesus. I'm going to send another comforter. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Read the whole chapter. I'm going to send another one. Did they get it? No. I mean, this is God unfolding himself in a way like, whoa, what is this all about? We get it when we look back. In the Old Testament, we even see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but only because we are here looking back. When they were there looking forward, they only saw God as one. And God begins to unfold himself so that we could see the absolute beauty and magnificent reality of a God who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we could not see the bigness of God's grace if it weren't for the Trinity. And there we see God revealed as divided so that he can make us one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If I can use this imagery of the farmer from last week, Jesus said in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He also said in John chapter 12, he said, I am like a seed of corn that must be planted. And if I be planted, and any seed planted, treated right, sprouts and has all kinds of seed that spreads around. It's as though God is saying, I'm being planted, I'm going to sprout and have blossoms. And you're going to be the bouquet of God. He couldn't say it to us if he's one. But what he says is the Father sends the Son who follows and obeys and dies and is raised, and he ascends to the heaven. And later on it says, as he says in John, he breathes on them and the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit is now able to work with them and take them and make them one. I want to clear something up before I move on to the next slide. Jesus was not alone on the cross. This was not a solo event. Can we explain it? No. But in Isaiah 53, it says that the Father, God, poured out his wrath on the Son. And it says that the Spirit was released by Jesus. His Spirit was released. And then the Spirit brought him back to life. I need to clarify that because there are those who want Jesus to be God only between the time he was baptized when the Spirit came down and just before he died, he's not God anymore. Won't work. He's always God. The Spirit's always God. The Father's always God. All three are here. So that when God fully unfolds himself, he's all there. He's all there. This isn't Jesus doing a solo event. This is God saying, this is who I am. And this is what I'm willing to do so that you can become one with me. Jesus is reconciling all things to the one. After he's raised, after he ascends, after the Spirit comes, the job of the Holy Spirit is to show us what happened, to show us what can happen inside of us as we bow ourselves before the one God, and he begins to take all of our broken parts and bring them back together. You see, when we look at this process in 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says there is this ministry of reconciliation. And the whole rest of the Bible is talking about how he's taking individuals like that man who was full of demons and out of his mind and naked and running around in the tombs. And Jesus heals him and he sits there clothed in his right mind. That's what he's about. And he begins taking us and our head and our heart and our hands that are going in different ways, and he begins bringing them together so that we have integrity. And he starts bringing husbands and wives together, though they're different. He begins bringing them together so that they are one, walking together in integrity. And he brings families together if they will bow before him. And though they're fighting, he brings them together as one. He brings churches together so that they're one. And I think one of the ladies are going to be studying in Ephesians in September. And one of the most beautiful pictures of oneness is in chapter 3 of Ephesians, where at Pentecost, the Jewish rabbi would lift up 2 loaves of bread and bless them. And they had done this for thousands of years, not having a clue as to what it meant. And it is explained in Ephesians, where he says he took the Jews and the Gentiles, 2 loaves of bread full of yeast, meaning they weren't perfect, and made them one. Racial reconciliation cannot be legislated, though there's a need for legislation to make us behave. In Christ, the two become one. The nations become one. Paul goes on and he says, in Ephesians 3 is one, Galatians 3 is the other one. Look, read them both. In Galatians 3, he says, neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, neither servant or rich, neither elite or common, all become one in Christ. Can I tell you the end of the story? 1 Corinthians 15. When all things are subjected to him, Jesus, Then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all and in all. This whole period of time, from Genesis 3 till Jesus returns, is a time where God is revealing himself as one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reconciling you to himself, reconciling you this broken, broken world. And when all the enemies are under his footstool, as it says in Psalm 110, that gets quoted over and over again in the New Testament, then Jesus himself will say to the Father, here it is, and it'll all be one. Explain that. I can't. Does that mean Jesus will just go away and the Holy Spirit because they aren't needed anymore? No. It just means that his revelation of himself, who he really is, in the hugeness of his love for us, the hugeness of his graciousness, the hugeness of his mercy, the beauty of what he is creating, had to be revealed by three. And they've never been fighting. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit never fought each other. They were all in agreement with this. All the way to the cross, they were all in agreement with this. And when everything is said and done in history, then the Father will be, and the Son will say, and the Spirit will clap, and they'll say, yes, yes. And so will we, casting all our crowns before him and saying, it's it. One. Oh, philosophy. The riddle of the triune God most fully reveals the magnitude of his grace. We would never see the love of God as big as it is until he unfolds himself as three and says, this is what I'm doing for you. Three in one. Do you understand it? It's a beauty to be enjoyed. Spend a week just enjoying what he did. And when somebody says, try to explain it, say, well, I don't know, but it's beautiful, isn't it? That this God would unfold himself for me and fold me into him. So beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, help us to enjoy you. Of all the names that we've sung about, we'll sing about, of all the things that you've done, nothing compares. The sunset over the mesa was gorgeous, but that doesn't compare to the beauty of you unfolding yourself so that we can see how very, very big your love is, your grace. Help us to enjoy and be excited about you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.